All right. I enjoyed singing this morning. I don't know if you did, but I did. It's good. It's good to do that together. We are in the middle of this series, season two of Real Hero, and I just want you to think about this question. Do you have a hero who's still alive today? If I were to say, who's your hero? Somebody who's not dead. Do you have somebody that comes to your mind? There are lots of people who've passed from this life to the next who we could call heroes. Lots of people. Biblical heroes, right? Like David, Moses, Abraham. You could go to the New Testament. We got Peter and we got Paul and of course, Jesus. But there's a lot of heroes who have passed on. Heroes from our country's history, right? If I were to ask you, what are heroes from our country's history? I'm thinking of George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, right? But we could fill up. There are three panels to this chalkboard series here. We could fill them all with heroes who have passed on, right? We could fill all these chalkboards with heroes from the past, and we'd run out of space. But what about heroes who are still walking the streets? Can you think of somebody who's alive today who you think of as a hero? I want to write down some names on the board, so I actually want some feedback. Somebody who's still alive, a current hero, and it could be anything. I mean, this could be a celebrity, this could be a teacher, this could be a relative, a family member. It doesn't have to be somebody famous, but it might be. So who would you say is a hero in your mind? They don't have to be, it doesn't have to be Jesus, okay? It can be somebody less known and even less godly than Jesus. But who is a hero that you can think of that you would say, yeah, this person is a hero? Can anyone think of anybody who you would consider a hero today? I'm ready to write. Is it an awkward question? Chris Tomlin. All right, a musician. Who? How he worships God. Awesome. Yeah. Armed forces. And Joy said why she considers them a hero. Why do you consider them a hero? Sacrifice. Yes, absolutely. Who else? You can even name a controversial hero. Maybe not. We don't want to do any boos or yays, okay, right? But who else? Emma. Your Nana? All right. And do you want to say something about her that makes her a hero to you? About what? Yeah. Yes. Good. Good. I bet she loves you a lot, too. Anybody else? Hero's still alive. Okay. Yeah. Awesome. Good. Anybody in the back? Modern day heroes? Other heroes still alive today? Anybody? All right, this is a good start. There's a few on there. I read a biography a while back of Jonathan Edwards, and if you know Jonathan, he's dead. He's not alive. But in the introduction to that, I just want to share something that just influenced me about choosing a hero. He said, when I was in seminary, a wise professor told me that besides the Bible, I should choose one great theologian and apply myself throughout life to understanding and mastering his thought. This way, I would sink at least one shaft deep into reality rather than always dabbling on the surface of things. I might come to know at least one system with which to bring other ideas into fruitful dialogue. It was good advice. And so I read that before I dug into Jonathan Edwards, and he's basically saying, you need to pick a hero. Pick somebody who thinks well, who is a good thinker and someone who understands God's word pick them and basically make them your hero and study them and know them. And when I read that, I identified, well, I know who mine is. It's John Piper. I've chosen John Piper to be my modern day hero. And there, you know, why him? He's still alive today, but there are three reasons that I have chosen him as a model and as a just someone worth following. Number one, he obviously loves God and delights in him over everything else. Number two, Piper reflects an unflinching confidence in God and his word. And number three, John Piper has endured several decades of ministry and has not fallen away or given up. Those are three things that I really respect about him. He's on track. So do you have a spiritual hero who's still alive? Or even one from history? If you don't, I want to encourage you to ask God for one. If you don't have somebody right away, yes, this is someone that I have a lot of respect for, that I want to learn from, I want to keep learning from. Ask God for one, ask God for a spiritual hero, and the only non-negotiable qualification I would suggest is that your hero's greatest influence in your life is to steer you towards Jesus Christ. That's the one non-negotiable. They could be from the music industry, they could be from the sports industry. They could be from your family tree, but their influence is to steer you towards Christ. That's actually your first next step option on the back of your program, to just ask God for a modern day hero. Today, we're talking about a hero who's long dead, right? But he's not dead, right? This is David. We've been studying the life of David, our hero from 1000 BC. So every week we're looking at another quality we find in David that makes him a hero according to God. And the quality we're going to highlight today is that David doesn't just do what he thinks is right. He doesn't just do what he thinks is right. He doesn't lean on his own perspective, his own thoughts. This is what makes sense, so this is what I'm going to do. David asks God. He asks God for guidance. When he's got a difficult decision, he brings it to God. And we're going to see that a few different times here. And when he does that, God answers. And when God answers, David does what God says. So real heroes listen to God. That's our subject for today. Real heroes listen to God. I have six words for you from the life of David. Six words I want you to remember today. So you can write these down and then forget about everything else. But this is what I want you to get. Six words to remember. So David inquired of the Lord. So David inquired of the Lord. Six words. Something happens, so David inquired of the Lord. And I want to show you three places that comes up, starting in 2 Samuel chapter 2. So if you got a Bible, open it, 2 Samuel 2. The Bibles we provide is page 215. So we're just going to look at a couple of passages and where this happens, where David inquires of the Lord. 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah, he asked. The Lord said, go up. David asked, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. That's the first place. Second place is in chapter 5. Flip over to chapter 5, verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, so David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And the Lord answered him, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as the waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, And he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. Soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Three places in these couple of chapters, David's got a situation. David inquires of the Lord. David asks, "What should I do?" So those six words stood out to me the most as I studied all of these chapters. He doesn't rush into things without asking God first. He doesn't presume. He stops and he listens to God. And I would like to suggest today a real hero listens to God. They're not stuck on themselves. They don't have this self-confidence as much as they have God confidence. So here, we're going through 2 Samuel. So this is a historical book, right? So we're going to cover about 7.5 years of history. I'm just going to fly through it with you. And then we're going to talk about how in the world does this relate. We have to talk about that, right? So we are going to get there. But we got to talk about some history. So where we start is the time when David first becomes king. He's first becoming king right here in a small part of Israel called Judah. He's not king over all Israel, just king of Judah. And so the time, this is when he was first anointed as king. Initially, like years and years ago, he was anointed, "You're going to be king." Now he's finally king. And so here in chapter 2, David basically says, "Okay, God, what now?" He's not yet anointed king. What just happened was Saul is dead. Saul is dead, and now David's like, "Okay, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" He inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go up to the towns of Judah?" And really he's saying, "Okay, God, is it time? Is it time for me to become king now? I've been waiting for years and years and years." And God says, "Yes, go up to Hebron." He tells him specifically where to go. It's pretty nice for him to get a specific answer like that, isn't it? Did you notice that as we're reading? David asks God a question, and God says, "This is exactly what I want you to do." We're going to talk about that, how that relates to today, how that might be a little different from today. So David goes up to Hebron. Verse 4, the men of Judah come, and they anoint him king over the house of Judah. So now he's king in Judah, but the rest of Israel still sees Saul and his line as the king. So we've got a divided kingdom, right? Part in Judah and part in the rest of Israel. And verse 10 and 11 of chapter 2 tells us what's going on. Ishbosheth, son of Saul, is 40 years old when he became king over Israel. He reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years, 6 months. 7.5 years when he's just king of a little part of Israel. So there are two kings in one country. It means they're in civil war, right? This is a time of civil war between the house of Judah and the rest of Israel. So I got a little map here for you just to see. This is where David's king now, and the rest of Israel is following Saul's line. So there's a division. And we're not going to get into the gory details. You can read them if you want. Chapters 2 through 5, you got some gory details if you like that. You can read through that if you want. But I'm going to just show you a couple of things. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." That's what's happening. 7 years, 6 months. What I do want you to know is how this war ended. Do you know how the Civil War came to an end after 7.5 years? This is important, I think. This is part of what makes David a hero. How did the war end? It wasn't by killing off the right people. It wasn't by killing off all of the house of Saul. Remember last week we talked about Ishbosheth, how he was killed in his own bed. Two of his faithful men killed him in his own bed, then bring the news to David. Good news, David. Your enemy's gone. Remember what David did to reward those two guys? Huh? Killed them. He killed them. 2 Samuel 4:12. "So David gave an order to his men, and they killed them. They cut off their hands and feet and hung their bodies by the pool in Hebron. They took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in Abner's tomb at Hebron." Yeah, he treated the royal family with honor, even though they were enemies. They were at war with each other. And David treats with honor the body of Ishbosheth, the slain body. He treats it with honor. And as you read the story, as you read how it goes through, it was David's honorable actions towards his enemies that became a major factor in bringing the kingdom back together. The murderers of Israel's king bring the news of their successful assassination, and they're not honored, they're punished. And unity was restored. So once David becomes king of Israel, this is what the kingdom looks like. It's a united kingdom again. David was a man of honor. That's what we talked about last week. So after this happens, right after David kills these assassins, chapter 5, verse 1, this is what happens. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel," king over all of Israel. And I had not seen that before. I had not noticed that David's actions in chapter 4 had a significant impact on how the rest of the nation viewed him. It's his kindness toward his enemies that earned him respect of the people. They could see he wasn't against them, he's for them. So that played a huge role in healing this broken country. And so now, after about 22 years, after David's first anointing that he would be king, now he finally wears the crown. Now he's finally the king. Civil war is over. The country has peace. Sigh of relief, right? That was a long time. They were at war for a long time. Thank you, God, for restoring unity. Now, I wish we could end there with a nice happily ever after. But you turn the page of history, and there stand the Philistines. One war's over, another one begins. Doesn't life feel that way sometimes? And this is how it is with David. The Philistines are waiting. So now we get to chapter 5, verse 17, which I read just a couple minutes ago. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" And we read that. We read that. David asks God, and God says, "Yes, this is what you need to do. This is my answer." Twice in this section, David inquires of the Lord. Philistines are here. So David inquires of the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" Why does David ask God? You got enemies. You're the king. Obviously, you have to protect your people. Go fight them. Why does David inquire of the Lord? He's got a problem. He's got a big problem. It's the Philistines. He's not 100% sure what to do. So he asks God. It's very simple. This isn't complicated. But David asks God. And God answers. So what does that tell us about David as a leader? Again and again, David inquires of the Lord. He's got an issue, so David inquires of the Lord. What does it tell us about David? He's not trusting in his own strength. He's not leaning on his own intelligence, his own wisdom, or the skill of his armies, or his military strategy, or his past victories. He's not leaning on those things. He doesn't see himself as invincible just because God has finally made him king, and God had promised him to be king for a long time, so this surely has to last more than a couple months. So whatever I do, it's going to work. He doesn't see himself that way. He looks to God for help. His confidence is not in himself. His confidence is in God. "God, you tell me what to do and I'll do it." That's his attitude. That's his approach. "Tell me what to do." And God told him exactly what to do. "Go fight them. You will win. Second time around, don't face them head on. Go around the back. Here's the strategy. Follow it." And David did it. They won both battles against the Philistines. David listened to God. Now, I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, I sure wish it was that easy today. Do you ever go to God and ask him for something, and you don't hear his voice directly giving a response? Anybody? How many of you hear the audible voice of God every single day? Whenever you ask God a question, you hear an audible voice that answers you. I'm glad your hand's not up because you'd probably be a little nuts. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Now, there are people who have heard the audible voice of God. I never have myself. I've never heard the audible voice of God. But even those people who have heard it, it doesn't happen every day. And I'm pretty sure some of you have heard God's voice. But it doesn't happen every day. It's happened once or twice, or maybe you can count the number of times on your hand. There's a lot more days in your life than the fingers on your hand. You don't always hear the voice of God. You don't often hear the voice of God. Am I the only one who wishes I could actually talk to God like David did here and get a direct response? Any of you looking for a direct answer about something right now, today? I know you are. If you could ask God one direct question and get a direct answer, what would you ask him? I don't want you to tell me the answer to that, but there is space in your notes. Because I know some of you are struggling with things. You're not sure. If you could ask God a direct question, get a direct answer, what would you ask him? I would love for you to answer that question on here, just for yourself. You don't have to turn it in. But just to really process this in terms of for you. This is for you today, right? This isn't just like, yeah, I get my thrills off of being up here and you make me feel good. Like, that's not what this is about. God's word is for us. So what's your question for God? Think about it. While you're thinking, I'll tell you what mine is. Mine right now, and maybe you're thinking, that's a dumb question. Don't waste it on that. But my question would be, how do you want me to distribute my time? Basically, what do you want me to do? And I think a lot of your questions is going to have something to do with, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'm not sure. And for me, it's, how do you want me to distribute my time? There's just wrestled with some uncertainty about that recently. I'm a small church pastor. Small church pastors have to wear a lot of different hats. We have to be able to do a lot of different things. And you know, large church pastors sometimes get to specialize. And there's some pastors, like, their only thing is teaching. Like, that's what they do. Their only thing is counseling. That's what they do. Their only thing is kids. That's what they do. But in a small church, you've got to do pretty much everything. Not that we don't all do work, but got to wear a lot of hats. And I honestly enjoy most of what I do. The question is, how much time am I supposed to give to each thing? Because as different things come in, I have to process, okay, am I going to give time to that, this new opportunity? Am I going to do that? Do I have time for that? That's going to take time away from this over here. And so I'm wrestling with that. So that's, if God would just say, here's your agenda for today, and then tomorrow, here's exactly what I want you to do tomorrow. Like, that would be great, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like that? I know this is what God wants me to do. So some of the things I love to do, I love counseling. I really love to do that. I love reaching out to people who are far from God. I love that. I love to help people grow in who they are and understand what their role is and how God made them, and people who are in the body to find their fit and what God made them to do. I love to see God's people healthy and thriving and connected. I want to build into the leaders God's put here. I want to invest in my family. I want to make sure I invest in myself so I don't wither up spiritually. There's just all these things, and I love all those things. So how much time am I supposed to devote to each one, and which people am I supposed to give my time to? They're not easy questions, and your questions might be similar. They're different, but maybe similar. So, you know, as counseling opportunities come in, you know, I have to decide, am I able to take another counseling opportunity? Is that wise, or someone else, or, you know, what do you want me to do? So your question, I'm sure, is a lot better, a lot deeper. You know, you have a much richer question you would ask God, but what is it you would ask God? If you knew, I'd get a clear response. Do you have one? Maybe you got a whole bunch. No, that's okay too. But what's the question you would ask? Did you write something down? God doesn't communicate today the same way he did in David's time. He doesn't. Does he? It would be great if he did. I would love it if he did. But when I have my devotional time and I have my time with God and I talk to him, I don't hear him directly talking back to me. But our God is not silent, is he? Our God is not silent. How many of you read the book or saw the movie The Shack? A little bit controversial. Some of you read the book. I read the book when it came out. I have not seen the movie. I'm not advocating this movie necessarily. There are definitely some questionable things theologically and what's behind the movie. And so you can look into that. I have an article if you want to look at it. But there are some concerns about what the guy who wrote that believes. He actually just came out with a book saying, this is what I believe. And one of the things is universalism, that everyone will be saved, that there is no hell, that, you know, and those things are concerning to me. But anyway, there's a story here that really draws people in. Many people enjoy this story and they're drawn into it. And so I don't want to talk about whether it's good or bad or either. Just the fact that, what is it that draws people into this story? I think it's that God gets personal. God gets personal with this guy who's really struggling. He gets to meet face to face with God and wrestle through his struggles directly with God. Wouldn't that be great? To be able to do that? I wish I could do that. I wish I could see God and talk face to face with him, get clear answers to my questions, but that's not usually how God works today. 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. We don't see super clearly today. We don't get our direct answers like we wish we could. There's a day coming when we will see and talk with Jesus face to face, but that day's not here yet. So here's where I'm going with this. David got to ask God direct questions and get direct answers. But God isn't usually doing that today. So how does this relate to us? How do we listen to God? The title is A Real Hero Listens to God. How do we listen to God when he doesn't talk to us the same way he talked to David? How do I do that? Or has God just completely withdrawn and we're just fooling ourselves by talking to him? Anybody ever wrestle with that? God is not silent. I would like to suggest that it is human condition to wish for what we don't have and undervalue what we do have. It's not the same today as it was then. In some ways, it's better. In some ways, God's communication is more clear today than it was back then, and it's more available to more people than it was back then. We have a massive treasure right here, wisdom from God. This is the Bible. The better we understand it, the better we understand what God has communicated with us in here, the more likely we're going to know what God wants us to do. This is not just an academic substitute for God. That's not what this is. This is how we get to know God, and I believe it's true. The more clear you are on the wisdom of God for all of us, the more clear you'll be on the wisdom of God for you. So you have to understand God's heart. This is how we get to know it. This is how we understand God's heart. And as you get there, you're going to understand God's heart for you. But there's still uncertainty. So I want to not pretend that there isn't. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I have a direct line to God and I talk to him and he tells me exactly what to do. It doesn't work that way. So there's specifics that we just wish we could be given. And God doesn't do that. most of the time. He doesn't tell you, that's the job. I want you to leave your job and go to that one. He doesn't directly, he doesn't send an email. He doesn't drop you a text. He doesn't do that. He doesn't speak into your ear usually. He doesn't tell you, that's the person I want you to be with the rest of your life. That's definitely the one. I mean, it definitely works down to smaller things too. We got these big decisions we wrestle with. We got smaller decisions we wrestle with too. Should I buy that outfit? Does God tell you just buy that outfit? No. Should I hunt on this side of the mountain or that side of the mountain? You should go over here. This is where the big buck is today. You need to ask John for that. John actually knows better. Strike that from the notes. God doesn't speak audibly like he did then in the same way. But what God does is he quietly guides us. He quietly guides our heart. And there's a lot of different ways that he does that. But one thing he does is he increases our love for someone, so that we want to serve them in a specific way. He helps me to care about them and reach out. And so he nudges us gently to do things that honor him. And that I've seen countless times, personally and with other people. The gentle prodding of God. And I hope that you've experienced that. I hope you've, because that's really encouraging when you experience that gentle prodding of God and you do something, you know God wanted you to do it, and you see him work. That's encouraging. That's encouraging to know, okay, yeah, God was definitely involved in that. And so I've been studying this and thinking about it and thinking about this God's gentle prodding, and I've been more and more aware of that the past year or so. And two things happened to me on Tuesday that I would say are definitely the gentle prodding of God. Not a voice, but God definitely working. I had Tuesday planned. I had a plan for Tuesday and it was full. There was no room for God to insert anything else. I was already serving him with what I intended to do. But God had a couple other things in mind. So two things happened that I was not planning on. The first was a need came up at Solo Labs, where I'm a chaplain, that I was not planning on. One of Solo's employees is going through a major life crisis, major crisis, and I got called on to help come alongside and just come along and sit and listen and offer comfort. And so I took time out of what I was going to do that and to love that person. And that was good. That was helpful. I was able to encourage, and this person's outlook the next day was completely different. Like God brought her through. And it wasn't just me. There were other people as well that came alongside and helped her. And so that's just one thing. You know, God uses us. He calls us to encourage one another, bear each other's burdens. If you're called to bear someone's burden with them, God is going to use that. And that's part of people coming together, especially God's people. It's God's will for us to do that. And that's not just for pastors, right? Bearing each other's burdens, that's something God calls us to do. And usually you don't necessarily know ahead of time that that's going to happen. So that's one thing that happened on Tuesday I was not planning on, and doesn't happen very often at Solo. The second thing was I got a text message about a situation that I had been praying about the last few days. Something that had been really heavy on me. And so I've been praying about that. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? And I had it written in my agenda. I'm going to contact this person on Wednesday. It was written in. And they texted me on Tuesday. So I've been praying about that. So it was very clear, like, yeah, you need to do something with this. This is something I'm answering you here. So don't put that off. So we met. We had a really helpful conversation. Really answered what I've been praying about. And that was great. So I can plan out my day, but I have to have some flex in it if I'm going to give God permission to answer prayer. I have to have that flexible attitude, because the more you ignore God's gentle prodding. Those are two times that God prodded me. If I ignore that, if I say, no, I'm busy, that prodding's going to die away. If you don't respond to God's prodding, it will happen less and less. So we need to respond to that when God nudges us. God nudges those who are listening. I believe that's true. And if we don't listen, he will stop prodding. So in some ways, I wish our situation was the same as David. Just talk to God. He'll directly answer, but it's not. We can't change that. It's not the same. But he does answer us when we call. He does answer us when we pray. And when you think about it in terms of what does God expect from us as people, it's not that different from what it was then. What God expects from me is not that different from what he expected from David. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to bring our concerns to him. He wants us to call on him when we have a need. He still wants us to do that, same as David. The way God answers, he can answer however he wants, but God does still answer. And I think a lot of times we just don't. Sometimes we pray, but we don't really mean it. We just pray maybe because we do, and then we go and do whatever we're going to do. I think that happens more than we'd like to admit. But when we start responding to life like David here, I look to God. I got a situation. I bring it to God. I bring it to God. What do you want me to do? Show me. God, here's a concern. Help me to see how you see. If that becomes more of a habit, if that's more of how you respond, things are going to play out differently for you than if you just make the best decision that you know. And wise people, smart people can make some relatively good decisions, but there's a gap. There's a something missing in that. When God's not brought into it, there's something missing. So, you know, we're talking about prayer. We're talking about listening to God. This isn't, like, you're probably not learning something new today, but what I'm hoping to do is possibly influence some habit change. That you think about it differently, your situation, your problems, that you more quickly go to God with it. Because a real hero is going to build that habit of going to God and then watching for God to answer, expecting God to do something. And maybe you see this, maybe you don't, but I really think most people today, Christian or not, don't really do that. Don't really get prayer the way God wants us to get prayer. We'd much rather rely on what we already know. I already know this, and so I'm going to make the best decision. What's the problem with that? What's the gap? What's the gap that we're missing there? If I may have a really excellent understanding of the Bible and serious understanding of knowledge and wisdom and leadership skill and perception and discernment, but if I don't bring it to God, what's missing? I would suggest in any given situation, I'm always missing more information than I have. In any situation, I'm missing more information than I have. I can't trust my own understanding. There's a lot of gaps in it. There are way too many holes. That's why Proverbs chapter 3 has some wisdom for us. It tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. He will make your path straight. Whether it's a decision I need to make or a conflict to be mended, I don't have all the information. I, as a human, can never have all the information. So that doesn't have to paralyze me. That has to cause me to realize God does. So I take it to him. I take it to him. Bring it to God. He has all the information. He sees the whole picture. He knows the future. He sees all the pieces I don't see. That's why we bring it to him. We wait for his answer. We search for his wisdom. So for us today, we need to grow in the discipline of quietness. This patience. Waiting for God. Trusting him. And he does guide us. He wants to. Your question, that question that you wrote down or thought about, he does want to give you the answer to that. He's not a silent God today. There's nothing wrong with considering the facts, thinking about the information you have, processing all that. We just need to make God a significant part of that process because he knows best for you. And he has all the pieces. If you're here today, you've never felt God's prodding, never felt the gentle prodding of God, I just want to encourage you and give you a place to start. And the place to start is here. The place to start is here. Maybe reading through the Gospel of John. Get to know Jesus. Because the better you know Jesus, the better you know him as he's revealed in his word, and do what he says, not just knowing, but the more you know him and do what he says, the more you're going to be aware of his prodding. So I believe that reading God's word and doing what it says is how you get the wax out of your ears so you can hear God, his gentle prodding, his quiet voice. This is what gets the wax out. And then as you grow and you have this prayer life, there's going to be times you don't need to pray about it for what to do, because you know God, you know what he wants you to do, and your prayer is going to shift. You don't stop praying. Instead, you start praying, okay, give me the courage to do it. Because there are some things in your life you probably know what to do, and you just are putting it off. I do that. So now your prayer is, God, give me the courage. Help me to know the right timing and purify my motives so what I do is really done in love and for your glory. Because, I don't know, it's not helpful to ask God about something and just rush into doing what you're going to do anyway. That's not being honest. That's not being honest with God. So most of the time we need to slow down. We need to slow down with it. The Holy Spirit doesn't like to yell. He likes to wait till we're listening. And I've been processing and wrestling with a promise in James that's still true today. This is still true. Even though we don't hear the voice of God, this is what it says. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that God wants to give you wisdom? That God wants to answer your question? It says he gives generously to all. A-L-L, that includes you. It will be given. But ask and not doubt. We have to wait sometimes. I was wrestling through that a couple months ago and just honestly asking God for wisdom, for direction, just wisdom for the church, and God, where do you want us to go? And just kind of wrestling with that and bringing that verse in. God, you say if you lack wisdom, ask God. I'm asking you, show me what to do. What do you want us to do? And I was asking with doubt. And I was asking, God, give me wisdom, and thinking, you're not giving me wisdom. Like, this isn't a bad thing I'm asking you. Why aren't you answering? Has anybody ever get there? Any struggle with that? And I shared that with a couple people. I'm asking God for wisdom, but I'm honestly doubting he's going to give it to me. I shared that with a couple people. And so was the problem with God or was the problem with me? Is the problem ever with God? It's not. I had to slow down and wait for his answer. He is not required to answer when I ask. That's the wrong view of God. I ask and I wait. Wait for his answer. And so I'm sharing with people, God's not answering me. I don't even believe he's gonna. And within 2 weeks, I'm praying for wisdom with a heart full of doubt. So I'm not following this pattern here. He says, why will I give you anything? If you keep reading verse 7, that's bad news. You don't want to read verse 7. If you doubt, he doesn't have to give you anything. But even in that situation, I'm doubting. And he answered. He answered. And, you know, I'm wrestling. What do you want us to do? And God opened up three opportunities, like in the same week. These are three sources of wisdom for you. Here. Like, oh, thank you. One of those sources was here last Sunday. His name is Don. Maybe some of you met him. But Don is a guy who, he has this ministry of coming alongside churches to provide insight, to provide counsel, coaching. Like, that's what he does. He provides coaching with the goal of strengthening the health of the church. Somebody, he's been doing this for years. He's been a friend of mine for years. He's been kind of a mentor. I've spent time with him in the past. And he works with a church, and he's all about it. Like, he'll come alongside this church, and he hangs with them for sometimes. This last one he's been with for 2.5 years. Now, they didn't have a pastor, so he came in, and he did that, and he's been the lead pastor, basically, on an interim basis. But he'll come alongside a church. He just pours into them. He's a teacher at the seminary I went to, at the Bible college I went to as well. So this is a side thing, but he just loves to bless churches. And so I called him up, and I thought, like, he's in the middle of serving another church. He's not going to have time for us. Like, why would he have time for us? He's like, well, actually, I'm just finishing up with this church I've been with for 2.5 years. Like, the time, he's like, I can come visit with you guys and talk next month. What? Did not expect that. And he was here on Sunday. He met with the leaders on Tuesday just to talk with us about, you know, what it would be like if he were to come. And it's just, okay, maybe I just need to wait, God. Maybe I just need to be patient. So he's willing to come alongside and provide us with coaching if we want him. So like, I don't know if that's a new thought to you. Is that a sign of weakness for a church to look for somebody from the outside to provide wisdom and insight? Is that a sign of weakness? I don't think that's a sign of weakness. That's a sign of humility, maybe. A sign of recognizing that there's wisdom in many advisors. You know, that's in the book of Proverbs. And the last I checked, there's a couple places in the Bible, still says God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And that's a life theme of mine, that I want to be careful not to be on that proud side. I don't want to be resisted by God. And we all wrestle with pride. We all have to fight that battle. But he gives grace to the humble. So that's just, that's a personal example. My point's not to say that this guy named Don is the answer to all our prayers. That's not my point. The point is to say that God's not silent. But sometimes we have to wait. We have to be patient. Keep asking. Because he's still answering when we call on him, even in my doubt. So what's your question for God? What are you wanting an answer for? And some of you, you've been asking this question for years, maybe. What's your question? I want to throw a question up here on the screen. If I can't hear God's voice, when I think God is answering my prayer, how do I know it's really from God? How do I know that Don is really from God? How do you know? If so you're praying, right? You're honestly praying and you're waiting and something happens. You think, I think I have an answer to my prayer. How do you know it's really God when we don't have a big voice booming from heaven? I was just talking about this with a friend over at Solo, and they asked basically that question. I think that's an important question. How do I know? So I thought about that. I gave some serious thought to that, and I have some thoughts that I'll share, and you can decide if this is worth considering or not. But I have three different categories to think about, and these are perfectly crafted icons to help you remember. This is beauty at its max right here. So if I can't hear his voice, and I think he's answering, how do I know it's really from God? Here's a couple things to think about. This is the God category. This is, what does God say? Because sometimes here's my question. Should I leave my wife? I really feel like God is calling me to leave my wife. No. Wrong. God speaks about that very clearly. No. And this is not just, is there a verse for it? But do I know God's heart? This is immerse, right? You immerse yourself in practical Bible teaching. You're spending time with God. And immerse isn't just like dipping your toe in a tiny bit. Immerse is like, I'm all about it. I want to know his heart. That's going to answer some of those questions for you. sometimes directly, sometimes not. So you go through that. If the answer is still yes, then you go to this is the self category. And here's three questions you can ask. Number one is, what's my motive? Why do I want this? Why am I asking this question? Is this going to lead to more honor to God? Or is this for my honor? What's your motive? This beautiful tool right here, that's a hammer. That's about your giftedness. How has God wired me? This question, what I'm wrestling with, what do you want me to do? How has God wired you? Your gifts, your passions. You're a tool in the hand of God. So that's a thing to think about. And this one's been a big one for me. And the word I'm connecting with this is sacrifice. If I'm going to say yes to do this, God's calling me to do this, I'm saying no to something else. So what am I saying no to? Is this worth less time with my family? Is this worth spending less time for me preparing for a sermon? Is this worth whatever it's going to cost? That's sacrifice. My motives, my giftedness, and whatever I'm going to be sacrificing. You can think through the question with that. And the last category is others. You're still struggling. You're not sure. Ask somebody else. Talk to somebody you respect. Get their perspective. Their perspective, what does God have to say? What are your motives? Help wrestle through some of those things. But what I want to be careful about is that you don't just be like, oh, I really like that. Any question I have, I'm going to start there, work my way through. This is all after you've been bringing it to God. If you skip that, this is wrong. Bring it to God first. Wait for him. And then you can start thinking through, okay, I think God's given me direction here. You can confirm or deny through this process somewhat. But don't just become all processed and make it some kind of a formula that I'll figure out God's will through a formula, because there's some mysticalness to God still. He's God, and I can't figure him all out. And that has to be okay. So what's your question? What's your question for God? What do you need to ask him? Where do you need his guidance? And some of you are thinking, I've already done this. I have been asking, and I know it's true. I know some of your questions. You've been asking, and it feels like God isn't answering. I get that. I just encourage you to ask him again. God's not silent. A real hero listens to God. So if that process is helpful for you, perhaps it is, but the main thing is to go directly to God. Bring your concerns to him. This is what David did. So David inquired of the Lord. Something happened, event happened, so David inquired of the Lord. So there are events that have already happened in your life. You need to inquire of the Lord. There are events that haven't happened yet. And let those words be true for you. So Abby inquired of the Lord. And this happened to Matt at work today, and so Matt inquired of the Lord. And this is going on in Nicole's life. So Nicole inquired of the Lord. This is David. This is what David did. This was his natural reaction. Let that become your natural reaction. God wants to be part of your life. He doesn't want to just be a textbook that you study. He wants to be active in your life. So every week we stop for some next steps. So I want to encourage you to take a minute right now. What is your next step? Based on what we've been talking about today. Just take the next minute to think about that, pray about that, and wait for God to answer. Let's pray. God, would you help us with this? We struggle with prayer sometimes, maybe a lot of times. We believe you are still active. We believe you are not silent. But we still wrestle and we still struggle. So God, I pray that you'll help us. Help us to trust you. Help us to lean on you, to build this natural habit of going to you and leaning on you. And Father, I pray that you will answer. We don't claim to have you figured out. We need to trust. And so when you don't answer right away, when you don't give us what we want, help us to keep trusting. I believe that most of the people here genuinely want to follow you, genuinely want to honor you with their life. So God, give us the strength. And if there's something specific that you're nudging somebody to do, or some way they need to think differently, God, if you're nudging somebody right now, Father, I pray that they'll sense it, that they'll hear you and respond. You're not a silent God. You are filled with love and compassion toward us. Your plans are good. God, your plans are better than ours. Your plans are better than ours. So help us to embrace that and walk with you into the next steps. In Jesus' name, amen.